text for today. Would you stand for me with me for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 11 is the first text, followed by Galatians chapter 2. Yeah, let's hear this. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, this text you hear come through in my sermons, I would say very often, for it is extraordinarily formative for me in my understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and to access scripture, to be yoked up with him. But let's listen to it one more time. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, and the text is there in your worship guide. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then we'll turn over to Galatians, Paul's letter to the house churches in the region of Galatia, infiltrated by Jewish Christian missionaries who are trying to undermine their understanding of the gospel. Paul says, beginning at verse 22 of chapter 5, in contrast to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, there is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let it also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 1, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we gather now in your presence around the Scriptures to listen carefully for a word from you. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to have the courage to surrender to your yoke of authority over our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated, everyone. Gentleness is strength. To be gentle, calm, poised under pressure is a sure sign of inner power. Not lashing out when threatened or insulted or challenged is a sign of the Spirit's work in the life of a Christian, according to St. Paul. Gentleness, few would disagree, is a much needed antidote to the increasingly caustic, angry, divided, even violent culture in which we find ourselves today. I was on I-83 the other day. You know what I'm going to say already, don't you? You don't know how it's going to go, but here we go. I was on I-83. It was like 4:30, you know, crazy time. I noticed a woman, the traffic was moving rather slowly, there was nowhere to go. I noticed behind me a woman driving erratically and aggressively. It was obvious that she was really hating the fact that she had gotten behind me, and I'm not a slow driver. And there was no place to go. The traffic was heavy. There were neither lane was going anywhere. But then as soon as she had the opportunity, she swung out beside me, passed me to the left. What did I do? Bless you in Jesus' name. No, I went, beep. Meanwhile, I look over at her. She has both hands on the steering wheel and she's looking straight ahead with this really determined look on her face. Well, the traffic goes a little bit further, just a little way down the road. Now she's stuck in the left lane and I pass her on the right. I look over at her. She doesn't look back at me. Same look. Clenched wheels, looking forward. Now, to be fair, I have been that woman before. It's just easier to see people's silliness when someone else is being silly, right? Way easier. We live in a culture of aggression fueled by a me-first mentality in which nearly everyone we meet, at least on the road, sometimes in the workplace, sometimes even in the church, is seen as a competitor in my place where I want to be, ahead of me. This is nothing new, however. I just think our culture has perfected it, but it's nothing new. Paul dealt with this very thing, this very issue in his letter to the Galatian church. Let us not become conceited, he says, competing against one another, envying one another. Let us not do that. Let us not betray the gospel we claim to embrace by allowing our host culture to shape the way we interact with one another. See, you can't be yoked with Christ as you give the middle finger to the guy on the highway. You can't. Neither can you embrace the easy and gentle burden of Christ's reign while secretly begrudging a brother or sister's leadership position in the church. You can't. Paul is very concerned about the good folk in the church of Galatia. Some Jewish Christian missionaries have infiltrated the church with an agenda that Paul finds repugnant and repulsive. Dr. Richard Hayes sums up Paul's message quite clearly in Paul's voice, and I quote, "The rival missionaries are telling you that in order to be Christ's people, authentic children of Abraham, you must be circumcised and obey the commandments of the Sinaitic law. But I say to you, by contrast, that if you bear one another's burdens, becoming slaves or servants of one another, correcting one another gently instead of competing viciously as the missionaries have led you to do, you will fulfill the law as Christ has redefined it." The spirit of competition, of rivalry, of faction is threatening the Christian community in Galatia, limiting gravely their ability to bear witness to the gentle way of Jesus. Paul is concerned with the content of the faith practiced by the Galatians, but he is also concerned with the divisive tone of the Galatian community that has been stirred up by the infiltrator. Paul encourages the church to correct and restore those who've been taken in by the infiltrator's message, but to do so, Paul says, with the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. One of the first things we teach our young children is gentleness. When our toddler gets a puppy, a wise parent will very quickly learn to say, "No, be gentle. Be gentle." Or when that same toddler gets a baby brother or a baby sister, many times you'll say, "Oh, be gentle. Don't step on your brother's head. Be gentle. Don't poke your eye in your sister's face. Be gentle." We must learn to be gentle when we are little. It is not a lesson we master, however. It's not one I mastered as a toddler. We have to learn the same lesson when we begin to follow Jesus, because when we follow Jesus, the fruit of Jesus' spirit begins inhabiting our being, infiltrating our hearts, reclaiming ground that had rightfully belonged to God. The unclaimed territory of our heart can be a rather aggressive place, both aggressive-aggressive and passive-aggressive, but aggressive nonetheless. It is territory unfamiliar with the unformed rhythms of grace, unfamiliar with God's tender love, unfamiliar with the freedom one finds in their beloved status before the Father, a freedom that makes clamoring for status, grasping for acclaim, yearning for affirmation unnecessary. In this unclaimed territory of the human heart, the Spirit of Christ comes to infiltrate our aggression, our envy, our competitive nature with his gentle way. The Spirit of Christ comes to convince us of our beloved status so that we need not grasp or compete or envy. Envy, Jean Vanier says, comes from people's ignorance or lack of belief in their own gifts. The gentle spirit of Jesus comes to convince us of our own precious status before God so that we need not doubt our unique and our beautiful gifts, envying the gifts in others while we fail to see the beauty of our own special making and creation. Every person, according to the good news of Jesus, is uniquely created and deeply loved by God. In our baptism, we received in Christ the Father's words of affirmation. You are my beloved child. I am pleased with you, which is why we must constantly be remembering our baptisms, which is to remember who we really are. So many years ago, when I was in seminary, I was introduced to the books of Henry Nouwen. Anybody ever read a book by Henry Nouwen? A few of you, I'm sure. And if you've not, I would suggest you take a look at this author. We're not going to talk about him today, though, but I'm getting somewhere here. So when I was in seminary, I was introduced to the books of Henry Nouwen, an Ivy League professor of spirituality who left his exalted position in academia to serve the intellectually disabled in a community called Daybreak, a L'Arche community in Toronto, Canada. Henry wrote prolifically about his experience in Daybreak, especially with one particular person that he cared for, and his name was Adam. He wrote a book entitled Adam, all about the lessons he learned from Adam. Adam was a severely disabled person who needed constant care and attention. Henry, the renowned spiritual writer, scholar, Ivy League professor, became Adam's caregiver and at the same time became Adam's student, whose frailty and vulnerability and dependency taught Henry about his own frailty and vulnerability and dependency. Adam, who couldn't care less about Henry's credentials or academic brilliance or many books, taught Henry about his true identity, not found in academic success, but found in his beloved status as a child of God. Henry would preach around the world about this beloved status. I just watched one of his sermons yesterday on YouTube. I miss his voice. He's since gone to his eternal rest with the Father, but he was shaped so profoundly by that he couldn't stop telling people about being the beloved of God. So it was through the writings of Nouwen that I was introduced to L'Arche, an international network of Christian communities composed of core members who are intellectually disabled, along with their friends and helpers who live life together in homes. And it wasn't until my family and I moved to Washington, D.C., that I was given the opportunity to see a L'Arche community up close. And we visited a L'Arche home that really wasn't very far from our church and began to meet core members and the helpers who lived together in homes and lived in Christian community. And it was a unique and beautiful and particularly Christian community. Now, I know that life in community is hard, and for those of you who've actually tried to live in community, you know how difficult that is. Life in community, though, with intellectually disabled persons must have its own very unique challenges. So I don't want to paint too rosy of a picture here, but what I found from my outsider sort of status with their community was a very beautiful expression of Christ's church in the L'Arche homes there in D.C., something uniquely Christian about them. The spirit of gentleness pervades these communities. I mean, the only way persons with intellectual disabilities can be accessed, it seems to me, and cared for and befriended is with a patient and gentle spirit, very slowly. Intellectually disabled persons demand a certain pace to access them, for they are, generally speaking, not in a hurry, content to be where they are, as we often are not. What I find is that many of us in this culture tend to be victims of speed. Victims of speed. I am easily at my very worst when I'm in a hurry. I'm at my worst when I'm in a hurry, when I'm late, or just because I've had too much caffeine. The critique I receive most often, but not very often, but I do receive it about my preaching ministry is I speak so quickly, and I do. I speak very quickly. It's almost impossible for me to slow down for whatever reason. I'm just wired this way. The aggression that we suffer from often emanates from a compulsive need to proceed with haste, even if where we're proceeding isn't time sensitive. We just want to get there quickly. And here's the thing, sometimes we're in a hurry, and what I found about myself, and maybe you find this about some of yourselves who are wired like I am, we're in a hurry and we don't really even know why we're in
a hurry.
But here's the thing. Gentleness is never in a hurry. I would say that speed is the antithesis of gentleness. I've never met a gentle person in a hurry at the same time. Gentleness rests deeply in the unforced rhythms of grace because there is always more than enough time for that which is important, even eternal. My dad used to tell me when I was learning to drive that speed kills. And I think there is a spiritual truth to recognize in these words. Speed does kill, kills our spirits. Efficiency has this depersonalizing effect. Getting things done as quickly as possible leaves little room for human interaction that is at the heart of a gentle life. Jean Vanier, the founder of L'Arche, said that, quote, "I'm not interested in doing a good job. I'm interested in an ecclesial vision for community." Now, those words arrested my attention when I read them this week. I'm interested in ecclesial vision for community. An ecclesial vision of community is precisely, I think, what L'Arche communities teach the church. An ecclesial vision is about being called out from our world into and as church. Church, the word, comes from the scriptures, from the Greek ekklesia, and ecclesial vision of Christian community means to be the church, which means to be called out from all the pressures that negate us being authentically church. Called out from many things, including speed and efficiency and aggression and competition, into the unforced rhythms of gentleness, peace, and love, and burden bearing, and burden sharing, and listening, and creating space for hospitality for one another, slow enough to have time for that which is of the utmost importance, eternal even. An ecclesial vision of community is about learning what it means to take Jesus' yoke as we bear one another's burdens in love, which always takes time and will always require a gentle pace. So through Henry Nouwen's writings about L'Arche, I learned about L'Arche's founder, Jean Vanier. When I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit as the frame through which we listen to the lives of the saints, Jean Vanier was the first person, or one of the first people, who came to my mind when I thought about the gift of gentleness. See, I had been reading Jean Vanier for a while, listened to podcasts. I'd suggested one podcast to you, and I'd read some of his writings, and I'd watched other of his speaking engagement, and I was both drawn to the content of the things he has to say about being truly human, the lessons he'd learned from the intellectually disabled, very drawn and compelled by his message, but I was also compelled by the tone of his speech, the gentleness with which he engages the world. Gentleness seems to emanate from his spirit. See, what I learned subsequently about that was that Jean Vanier, a former naval officer, learned Jesus' gentle way from his friends, the intellectually disabled persons who are the core members of L'Arche communities. In their book entitled Living Gently in a Violent World, co-written by Jean Vanier and Stanley Hauerwas, preeminent theologian of our day, Hauerwas offers this insight about Jean Vanier. This is Hauerwas's take on Vanier's life. Jean had to be taught, he says. You kind of have to hear this with a South Texas accent to hear this correctly, as that's what Hauerwas speaks. Jean had to be taught how to be gentle. It is not easy to learn to be gentle with the mentally disabled. As Jean said, they also suffer from the wound of loneliness. Gentleness requires the slow and patient work necessary to create trust. And according to Jean, through the struggle to discover that we are wounded like the mentally disabled, we discover how much we need Jesus and his Spirit. For without Jesus and his Spirit, we cannot enter into this life of compassion and communion with our weaker brothers and sisters. End quote. In Christian community, it seems to me, not just in community with intellectually disabled persons, but in all Christian community, we find ourselves with weaker brothers and sisters, and we find ourselves to be a weaker brother and a weaker sister. For all of us are strong in some ways, and all of us are weak in other ways. Living life together in the way of Jesus demands creating space for one another's weaknesses and strength. This is some of what Jean Vanier means about living into an ecclesial vision for Christian community, creating space for one another's strengths and weaknesses. Jean Vanier learned this lesson of weakness and gentleness from his intellectually disabled friends. And through them, the Spirit of Christ bore the fruit of gentleness in his life. When Jesus, comes to infiltrate our lives with his Spirit, he does so only with our permission, only with our cooperation. Jesus approaches us gently. He waits for us to pick up the yoke of his authority and place it on our necks. He will not do that for us. He will not force himself upon us. He is not a bully. The God we serve is not a bully or coercive or harsh in any way. He will not force upon us the yoke of his authority. He will wait for us to willingly surrender to his love. This is the only way our Lord comes to us, with our cooperation as he approaches us gently. Jean Vanier, filled with the Spirit of Christ, needed his intellectually disabled brothers and sisters to nurture the spirit of gentleness in his heart. They became his teacher. They became his rabbinical community. As a former Navy man, as I said, Vanier had been quite successful in the ways of efficiency and speed, aggression and competition, but it was his friends, his marginalized friends, who taught him the way of Jesus' gentle spirit. The weak taught the strong, which is often the case in Christian community, you'll find. As a caveat, one of the reasons that we've invited our children to come back to us, with us at the table, is so that we can learn some things about the reign of God that we cannot learn without them. The weak will teach the strong if we have eyes to see. John, speaking of the early days of living in community with the intellectually disabled, said, and I quote, "We began living together, buying food, cooking, cleaning, working in the garden. I knew really nothing about the needs of handicapped people. All I wanted to do was to create community with them. Of course, I did have a tendency to tell them what to do. I organized and planned the day without asking their opinion or desire. I had a lot to learn about listening to their needs. I had a lot to discover about their capacity to grow." Now, L'Arche is an international movement, but it began quite simply, just a real brief sketch. 1964, a young Canadian by the name of Jean Vanier visited asylums throughout France where people with intellectual abilities were sent to spend their days hidden away from society. Jean was overwhelmed by what he saw, the atmosphere, what he called the atmosphere of sadness within the concrete walls, where men who were intellectually disabled just walked in circles for hours and hours upon end all day long, every day. Jean's spiritual, and he was deeply moved by this, and Jean's spiritual mentor suggested that he do something about it, and that something was simply to ask friends and family to help him purchase a rundown home in Trosly, France, so that he could invite Raphael and Philippe to move out of that institution and begin living life together with him. Jean asked a friend to help him come up with a name for this community where people with and without intellectual disabilities would live together and create what they called a new kind of family. She suggested L'Arche, which in French means the ark, a safe place to create a new kind of family. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that exactly what we're to be? An ark, a safe place to create a new kind of family? See, a new kind of family is precisely what the Apostle Paul thinks we are as church. That's his foundational assumption. That's why his ecclesial vision is so radical, because he believes that we are brothers and sisters by the will and sovereignty of Christ. That's what Paul thinks. He thinks we're actually brothers and sisters. We're weaker and stronger gathered together around Jesus, who makes us God's family, and around the family dinner table that we share, the supper that calls us all together as this new family created, and that we serve as this ark of safety in the storm, a place to create a new family that lives life gently together. Gently. The oil of Christian community is gentleness. Brothers and sisters. See, for me, L'Arche is a sign of the fullness of God's reign when lion and lamb live and flourish together. The weak and the strong helping one another learn the way of Jesus. So L'Arche grew in France, and then a home was formed in Canada, and Daybreak, where Henry Nouwen became the priest there, and then in India, and then in 1972, finally, L'Arche, Erie, Pennsylvania began. The first L'Arche in the United States was right here in our home state of Pennsylvania, although way up in Erie, but they're still there. And then L'Arche, Mobile, Alabama, and L'Arche, Clinton, Iowa, L'Arche, Cleveland, Ohio, 1972. And today there are 147 communities worldwide, including just 18. I thought that was kind of interesting, that small of a number, 18 in the United States. The communities consist of approximately 8,000 members with and without intellectual disabilities who share their lives together in homes and workplaces. So today, Jean Vanier still lives in Trosley and is part of the life of the L'Arche community there. He's written 30 books about living in community. He continues to inspire people who are seeking to live gently. At least he inspires me. Their website says so, but I found it to be true. I have a video I want to share with you. Don't do media much, but I think this series will bring more media opportunities for us. This video we're about to watch is from L'Arche International's website, okay? It's just 4 minutes long, so just brief, okay? But I thought as I watched it in Little Amps the other day, and tears were streaming down my face as I was watching, and I thought, folks here must think I'm just completely crazy as I'm watching this video. I don't know if it'll strike you the same way it struck me. I see it as an icon of gentleness. It is a four-minute story about a young woman who is a core member of L'Arche in Bologna, Italy, who's becoming increasingly concerned for her aging father. And if I want you to notice anything about this, I just want you to notice how the categories of weakness and strength intermingle and even begin to reverse. Let's watch. I need him, and he needs me. This is the confession of everyone who follows the gentle way of Jesus. I need you. You need me. We need one another in our weaknesses and our frailty to bear witness to the light and easy burden of our Lord. In a recent interview, Jean Vanier was asked, what are your hopes for the future? And this was posed to an 88, 89-year-old man. He said, for myself, the future is to grow gently into weakness. And to discover that in the heart of weakness, there is the presence of God. And after that, growing in weakness, we grow in greater weakness, which is eventually to fall into the arms of God when we die. Brothers and sisters, may God teach us his gentle way in this world. As we learn in the school of gentleness from one another and with one another, may we love one another gently, serve one another in the spirit of gentleness, especially when we need to offer a word of correction or talk about something difficult. May it always be offered in gentleness and love. My desire for you as your pastor is to learn to live in community with you and discover the unforced rhythms of grace, resisting competition and envy, factions and division, embracing in one another our weaknesses and our strengths to the glory of God, an ecclesial vision for our life together. Amen. Amen.